All of us are humans, and all humans are the same in regard to their nature and their needs. God made us from one blood. But we are different in regards to our personalities and our unique expression of God. Very different. All of us have the same problems because all of us fell the same time. We fell in Adam. And the consequences of that fall had the same effect on all of us. We call it sin. And the word for sin in the Bible is an interesting word. There are two renditions of the word sin in reference to the fall. One of them is a singular word. It's the word sin. And that's the one that is always referring to the fall of man. We fell in Adam's loins. That's called sin, S-I-N. That's singular. And that word is a Hebrew word and a Greek word, which is the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it means rebellion against the will of God. That's what the word sin, singular, means. To rebel against the known will of God. That's the long definition of the word sin. So sin is really not some things you do. Sin is a dislocation. You have lost contact or direct relationship with the will of God. You violated God's purpose. That's sin. That's what Adam did. Adam stepped out of relationship with God. So he stepped out of position with God. He lost his position of relationship. Is that clear? Are you sure? It's very important to understand that. So when the Bible says Adam sinned, it meant that he moved from a position that had him in right relationship with God. So he broke the will of God, the purpose of God, the desire of God. He violated God's will for man. That's called sin. That is why that sin is called unrighteousness. Write that word down, please. Let's give you some words to prepare you for our teaching tonight. So you can hold the tape if you want to, or you can have this fine. This is good stuff, so you keep it on tape if you wish. But I'm not beginning the teaching yet. I just want to lay a foundation here. So we have sin. Sin is what? Rebellion against the will of God. Now, righteousness and unrighteousness was the result of sin. Unrighteousness gets its meaning from righteousness. So what is righteousness? Now, the word righteous is from the word right, obviously, but that's not a theological word. The word righteous is a legal word. It's found in the courts. In the Bible is a very legal book in the sense of as it relates to God. God deals in rights. So the word righteous has to do with right positioning. So to be righteous means to be in right positioning with authority. In this case, the authority is God. Is that clear? So to be righteous then has nothing to do with how you dress. Righteousness, and you got to study this word because a lot of people have messed up this word. The word righteous means to be located properly. You are located in a position where you have access to authority. You have done nothing wrong to block your relationship. That's righteousness. So righteousness means right relationship with something. To be unrighteous, then, is obvious. It means what? You are out of position, therefore you are out of right relationship with authority. So an unrighteous person is a person who is not rightly related to authority, therefore they cannot demand anything from the authority by right. They are, now, when you are unrighteous, then you are, write another word down, illegal. This is a very, once again, it's a word from the courts of law. To be illegal simply means you have no right to make demands. So, you will remember then, when Adam sinned, you remember some strange things took place. Adam broke the word of God. He disobeyed, that means he violated. Disobey means to violate. He violated the command of God that kept him in good relationship with God. God says, the day you eat this fruit, you will die. And yet, Adam lived 930 years after he ate the fruit. And yet God says, the day you eat, you're dead. But yet he lived how long? 930 years. So, I'm confused for a little bit now. Let's see. God says he would die the day he ate it, and yet he lived 930 years after he ate it. But as far as God is concerned, he was dead. Then we must understand then that death to God has nothing to do with the disintegration of your physical body. That's not death to God. Death to God is separation from his spirit. That's death to God. So death is when the Holy Spirit leaves man's spirit and the man is isolated from God. God calls that death. So when you don't have the Holy Spirit, which connects you back to God in right relationship, then you are dead presently. Are you following this? That means every baby born in the world after Adam's sin was born without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the baby was born dead. And so were you. And that is why Jesus said, he that receives the Holy Spirit receives life. Jesus came really for one main reason. Really one reason. He had one objective. And that is to get the Holy Spirit back inside of a human. The only thing that Adam lost when he disobeyed God was the Holy Spirit. But that was everything. Hallelujah. When you lose God, you lost everything. So the only thing Adam needs is the Holy Spirit. And that is what Jesus came to restore back to man. If you read the Old Testament, you will notice. Are you listening? Sure. If you read the Old Testament, you will notice that the Holy Spirit could not enter people. He would come upon the humans, and then they would prophesy, or they would have strength, or they would do miracles, and then he would leave. And then he would come upon them again, and then they would perform a great act or prophesy, and then he would leave. And so the prophets kept using this phrase, altar of the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came unto me. That's referring to the Spirit of Christ coming upon them. And then they would prophesy. And then he would leave. Because the Spirit could not enter the human, because the human's body was contaminated by sin. So the goal of God was not to enter humans in the Old Testament. The goal of God was to be among them. Are you with me? So if you study the Old Testament, it's God's program to come into our company. He can't get into us, but he did the next best thing. He'd be with us. God doesn't, however, want to be with us, because that's not the original design. But he couldn't get in us, so he told them to build me a tabernacle. I need some blood to take care of the atonement. I need some incense to fill the place with praise, because I need that environment for me to live in. And I need you to bring some priests who will make this place sanctified, set it apart, make sure that there is no contamination. Then I will come and dwell among you, among the holy place. And I will be in your midst. And when I am in your midst, you are invincible. That's the Old Testament. But that was not his desire. Because all through the Old Testament, his desire is to come back home. Now that's strange. God wants to come back home. His home is in man's spirit. That's where he wanted to live all the time. Jesus came to restore that. And so Malachi, the last prophet, introduces John, who was the final prophet. John was the prophet who had one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Covenant. He was the only prophet in history that understood both covenants and was a part of both. He was in Malachi and in Matthew. John was the blank page in the Bible right there in the middle. That's why Jesus said, there's no greater prophet than John, because all the others before him longed to see me. And even though John is an Old Testament prophet, he's a New Testament minister. That's why John is the most important one. John was a part of the old and the new. So he saw the Lamb that they talked about. And John says, he will take away the sin of the people. Wow, what a statement. John says, we finally got someone who's going to make it possible for God to come back in humans. Now, all the Old Testament, the goats and the sheep and the calves and the turtle doves and all the animals they killed made it possible for God to come among them. But John says, this man, the Lamb of God, will take away the sin of the world. And he will work a miracle. He will make us livable again. He will make it possible for God to live inside of us again. That's why the message of Jesus is called good news. When you translate that, it is the word evangelium in the Greek, and it's the word we translate gospel. Gospel means what? Good news. The good news is the kingdom, the dominion of the King of Heaven can take up residence again in humans. That's good news. That means we don't have to go look for God anymore. God came looking for us. We don't need to try and bring God down anymore. He came down by himself. We don't need to take lambs and goats and sheep and blood and tabernacles and incense and bread and wine and trumpets and all this stuff to try to get God in our presence. God has sent his own lamb and his own incense. Hallelujah. And he's going to put his blood on the altar. He's going to cleanse us, and then he will live in us again, because he will clean our even our bodies, and our conscience will be sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. There'll be no need for another sacrifice. Hallelujah. He will do such a good job that the Holy Ghost will not just come among us, but he will come in us again like he is right now inside of me. And I thank God for Jesus Christ. This is what separates Jesus from Muhammad and Buddha and Haile Selassie and Hare Krishna and Mr. Moon and Mr. Baha'u'llah. Hallelujah. Because none of them could make it possible for me to have my sins dealt with so I could become holy vessel again, so that the Holy Spirit could find a holy vessel to live in again. This is why we worship and praise God for Jesus. So tonight I want to speak to you on the kingdom of ignorant kings. The kingdom of ignorant kings. I have stated this 1,000 times or more, and I say it again tonight, that the greatest enemy of man is not sin, and it's not Satan, it's ignorance. Sin is not man's greatest enemy, because sin was solved long before man even sinned. God actually made arrangements for sin before man sinned. Now, this is found in the Bible very clearly in the book of Revelation. It says in the book of Revelation, "Behold the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world." When was he slain? No, when was he slain? No, I still can't hear you. When was Jesus slain? How long ago was he slain? How long was he a sacrifice? That means God prepared just in case we fell. Hallelujah. Sin did not take God by surprise. God did not go into shock when Adam sinned. God was ready. So sin is not the issue. It's dealt with. Satan is not man's greatest problem, because Satan is the most insignificant, weakest, predictable, manipulated spirit that harasses you. Now, let's go through some of those words. I didn't know the devil years ago. I know him very well now. He and I are good friends. He know me, I know him. Paul says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. That means study him. You all listening to me? You got to study your enemy. Study the devil. Once you study him and you find out about him, He hates you because you know too much about him and he can't deal with you anymore. Satan, first of all, is an unemployed cherub. Write that down, please. We give him too much credit. He's unemployed. He was fired from the company because of insubordination. He tried to harass the boss. So he's an unemployed cherub who is angry at the boss. Therefore, being angry at the boss, he hates the boss's kids. You're sitting next to one of them. So Satan's hatred for you goes way back to what your father did to him. So he basically has a right to don't like me. No problem. I appreciate that. Secondly, every time he sees me, he sees the boss because I am in the boss's image. So he has a problem even when I show up. Tell your neighbor, that guy's talking about me. Thirdly, Satan, as we call him, devil, formerly known as Lucifer, he is illegal on earth. Write that all that down, please. He is illegal on earth. Now, why? Because the only spirits that have legal right on planet earth are spirits with a dirt body. Any spirit that is on this planet that does not live in an earth body is illegal. That means they are functioning illegally. Now, when someone is illegal, then those who are legal have rights and power over them. That is why, for example, nowhere in the Bible do you find God ever giving an angel, which is a debodied spirit, authority over Satan on earth. No angel is ever given authority over Satan on earth because the angel also is illegal. You get it. The only being that God gave authority over spirits to on earth is you, a human. I think I better take you back a little bit. I feel some of y'all struggling in the spirit. Please go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back where the beginning began. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me just pause for a minute, because that particular verse that you have there is not really correct in its translation. The words here are written from the Hebrew text. The Hebrew manuscript does not have the word "there" in that sentence. They put "there" in the sentence so that we could, in English, properly understand the statement. But when you put "there" in that sentence, it disturbs the meaning. In the manuscript, it's written like this in the Hebrew. In beginnings, Elohim Burach, the heavens and the earth. Simply put, in beginnings, God created heavens and earth. There's no there in the sentence. Because when you put a there in the sentence, it gives the subject of the sentence a reference and a time and a location. And God refused to put a there in the sentence and made sure Moses didn't, because when you put a there in the sentence, it meant that God began when the beginning began. But you see, God says, no, I didn't begin when the beginning began. I began the beginning. That's very important, because we don't want to confuse the beginning with God. The beginning began when God began it. So God is bigger than the beginning. He is before Genesis. Matter of fact, the word Genesis means beginnings. God began the whole thing. He started start. Hallelujah. That means before anything was, God is. I'm going to say that again. That means before anything was, God is. You can put it this way. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now it says, all things were made by Him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, for now we understand by faith that the heavens and the earth and the worlds were made by the word of God. That means everything, all things were made by God. So nothing really was made until God made it. Which means everything that is began when God began it. So before God began it, it wasn't. So therefore, everything that is, was in God. Because there was a time when there was nothing but God. So there was nothing except God before anything came to be. Because God made everything. So before God made everything, there was nothing but God. That means if you met God before anything was, standing on nothing, by the corner of nowhere, and if you were to walk up to him and shake his hand, you would be shaking hands with everything. But you wouldn't have known it, because everything was in God. That's why when you read scriptures like Psalm 91, you should probably read that sometime, and Psalm 90, oh, and Psalms 90 says it well. It says, for the earth and the mountains were given birth by God. That means God was like pregnant with the universe and the earth. And he gave birth to 500 million planets and stars and galaxies. He began to release from himself eons of space, of millions of planets and solar systems. They all came out of God. That's why he is the source of creation. So God is the beginning of the beginning. God started start, and he ended start. So God is the Alpha and the Omega, because he's outside the Alpha. He started the Alpha. God is in eternity, and then he started time. And time is when Genesis began, and then God finished time. That's when it all is consummated by God. So God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Listen. Verse 2 is a problem in the Bible, because we got three problems taking place here in verse 2 that is not like God. Let's read them again. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Three things are found in verse 2 that we must isolate. Number one, there was disorder. Write that number one down. Without form means there was no formal order. That's what that word implies in the Hebrew language. The earth was without formal order. Everything was on earth, but nothing was in its proper order. Hallelujah. This is a very important statement here. That means everything was out of order. It was present, but out of order. And if you study the rest of the chapter, you'll see that's true. The Bible says that the clouds had fallen to the ground. The firmament had come to the earth. The water had gone over the dry ground. The dry ground was under the water. And the fish And the animals and the trees were trapped in the earth under the water, which was covered by the water under the dry ground. And there was the clouds on the ground and the firmament that the atmosphere had collapsed. So everything was in the wrong place. Out of order. Second thing wrong in number two, verse two, is void. The word void means chaos or confusion. The earth was out of order and it was confused. There was confusion everywhere. Chaos. The third thing wrong in verse 2, write this down, number 3, is darkness. This word darkness is a very important word, because the word darkness in the Hebrew language means ignorance or absence of purpose. Darkness, absence of purpose or ignorance. We would say absence of knowledge. That means nothing that was present in the earth knew where it was supposed to be. It was ignorant of its purpose. The clouds didn't know what they were there for. The sea didn't know what it was there for. The land didn't know what it was there for. The trees didn't know what they were there for. Everything was confused. It didn't have knowledge of its purpose. God calls that darkness. Now, remember, the Hebrew word for darkness is the word ignorance. The word ignorance is translated absence of knowledge of purpose. That means you don't have an awareness of why you exist. Hallelujah. The word darkness is used all through the Bible, but we don't understand it. We keep thinking that the Bible is referring to no lights are on. But it's referring to ignorance. So we got three problems. Look at those problems. Look at them. Number one is what? Disorder. Number two is? Void, which is what? Confusion. And the third one is? Darkness. Now these three things are wrong with the earth, and we know that God was not involved in this. Let's prove it. The Bible says God does all things decently and in order. So when something is out of order, God didn't do it. Why? Because he does all things. How many?
All.
I can't hear you.
All.
How many?
All.
That means God never does anything that's not orderly. Look at the plugs in an orange. Look at the stripes on a zebra's back. Look at the way your eyes and your nose are placed in your body. Everything God does is decent and in order. Look at the petals on these beautiful flowers. They are orderly designed. God does nothing without order. Everything is decent and in order. Even his relationship to earth is orderly. God and the Word and the Spirit would never be on earth at the same time, because God is a God of order. Oh dear. Okay. Sorry about that. I went over to a deep end. Okay, let me come back. See, if God and the Holy Ghost and Jesus were on earth at the same time, you wouldn't know who to listen to. That's why they are never on earth at the same time, because he's a God of order. The Father created the heavens and the earth through the Word, by the power of the Spirit. But when it was time to redeem earth, he sent the Word, and the Word does his work. And then the Word says, I will go away, but there's another one coming, and he's going to do his work, but I'm going to sit while he's working, because I can't come down there while he's working, because he's going to speak for me. It's a God of order. So we know that God is not responsible then for this first thing in verse 2. If God is not responsible for disorder, then I wonder who is. Wow. We know who is. When something is out of order, the devil is at work. As a matter of fact, the number one problem in the Bible begins right there with that second verse. The number one problem is the problem of disorder. Order. It is still the number one problem today. You know, when you have women trying to be men and men trying to be women, you out of order. I mean, it's just not orderly. When you have children running the house, you're out of order. There's something wrong here. When you get the deacon trying to run the pastor's life, that's out of order. Just look around the world. It's the cause of all of our problems. Now, why is this order so important? Because it leads to the second problem. It's the problem of what? Confusion or chaos. Chaos is a result of disorder. Write it down. When things are out of order, there is confusion. Now, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. That means God never creates confusion. Where there's confusion, it's not God at work. So we know God didn't do that one either. Do you know what causes confusion? Disorder. If you are confused, just stop and check and see where everything is. You will probably discover that everything is out of place. If you are financially confused, you need to stop spending money and check where your money's going. You are out of order. Your priorities are wrong. That's why you're broke all the time. You're buying things you don't need and spending things on things you can't afford. Out of order. If your marriage ain't working out, don't blame the devil. Stop. Take stock. Something's out of order here. There is disorder in this place. If there's confusion in relationship, there is disorder. You violate the principle of order. What's the third thing wrong? Darkness. The Bible says God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I mean, that is a powerful statement. Where there's darkness, it ain't God. That means God is never ignorant of anything. He knows where everything's supposed to be. He knows why He made it, what He made it to do, and what it's doing, and if it's not doing it, God knows. He's never in the dark on anything. Hallelujah. He's a God of light, of revelation, of knowledge. He knows everything. He is omniscient. Let me give you a little surprise. What's the first thing God does to fix the mess? It's found in verse 3. And God said, light be. Now, what did God call for first? Light. Why? Because there was darkness. What is darkness? Ignorance. That means God was not calling for the sun. The sun was created in verse 14. Read it. Verse 3 is not the sun. God was speaking out revelation to the whole creation. My God. Let there be knowledge. And the Holy Ghost went and moved, and the clouds went back to the firmament, and the waters were moved from over the dry ground, the Bible says, and the dry ground was raised back up, and it was dried out. And then God began to call forth the animals from the soil that were trapped in it, and the trees that were trapped in the soil, and God put the salt water from the fresh water and made the lakes and designed everything. And then when God was finished, everything was in its proper place. Then God says, this is good. Well, you got to read this Bible carefully now. See, verse 14 is where the sun was made. Because the Hebrew word for knowledge is light. And the Hebrew word for ignorance is darkness. That's why Satan is called the prince of darkness, and Jesus called the light of the world. It doesn't mean that Satan walks around in dark alleys. That's why the scripture says night and day are the same to God. This has nothing to do with absence of illumination. It has to do with ignorance. When the Bible says Satan is the prince of darkness, write the word prince down, please. Let's look at that word. The word prince is all through the Bible. It's from the word principality. And the word prince means first law. First law. Write it down, Pastor. The word prince means first law. That means that Satan is the prince of what? Darkness. He's what? The first to rule by ignorance. He rules by ignorance. If you are ignorant, he will run your life. That means your ignorance is your greatest weakness. That's the area of your life that Satan is ruling. The area where you are ignorant. We don't understand how he's running our lives. I don't care how much you shout and scream and speak in tongues. If you are stupid, Satan gonna run your life. He gonna take away your health, take away your finances, take away your marriage, destroy your children, destroy your ministry, destroy your business. Because you are ignorant. That is why when you read the book of Hosea, please turn there quickly, we can come back in a minute. Quick. Hosea 4, verse 6. God is explaining to Hosea why the whole city is falling apart. He's explaining why the church is a wreck. He's explaining why everything is in disarray. He's explaining why there's crime in the city. When you read Hosea chapter 4, and you read the three chapters before that, you find out that in those three chapters are all the problems in New York. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, there's crime, there's violence, there's killing, there's divorce, there's broken homes, there's murder. Everything you could think about to destroy a society is in verse 1, 2, chapter 1, 2, and 3. But when you reach chapter 4, Hosea say, Lord, tell me why it's like this. And God answers him in verse 6. What does God say? And God says, my people are being destroyed not because of the devil. Not because of demons. Not because of sin. Now, whenever we have problems, these are the three we blame everything on. The devil, demons, and sin. I want to come down here and talk about this for a minute. See, people are always talking about, if you are being destroyed in any area of your life, the Bible says, if you are perishing in your life in any area, that's the area of your ignorance. Wherever you're being destroyed in your life, that's the area where you are ignorant. You need more knowledge in that area. So if you're being destroyed in your finances, you don't need prayer. And we got to fix this. A lot of folks come to the altar, the pastor pray for me. I'm having financial problems. And then the stupid pastor prays for them. If someone comes to me with financial problems, I don't pray for them. They don't need prayer. Prayer does not transfer knowledge to anybody. Matter of fact, you're just sealing their ignorance when you pray for them. You need to be honest with them and say, look, you need to go to the bookstore right in the church, find a good book on budgeting. Pick up a good tape on how to organize your finances and spend time and invest. Sit down and learn how to keep your finances in your house and stop living above your means, buying things you can't afford, trying to buy a car you can't put gas in. Stop it. Because you can be faithful over a little. Why should God give you more to waste? Everybody say ignorance. It's my greatest enemy. You being destroyed in your relationship? Your marriage ain't working out? What do? You run to the prayer line. You don't need prayer. See, all these years, that's why your marriage still broke up. Because all that prayer you got, you still got a divorce. Because it wasn't prayer you needed. You missed it. My people are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. That means you need to go to the store, buy a nice book on relationships. Learn how to live with a man. Study a woman. Learn how to live with people, how to talk, how to communicate, how to have proper sexual relationships, how to live with someone properly. You need knowledge. I have seen some of the most stupidest situations in the church. I've met people who are so spiritual, they are stupid. Keep smiling with me. I mean stupid, anointed people. Just stupid. Your husband want to have sex with you? You don't. I'm in the Holy Ghost right now. Holy Ghost? You need to go read the Bible again. Yeah, I know. Your husband, your wife want to talk to you, and you just talk. Listen here, I don't want no tongues, baby. We got a problem. We got to talk. Well, I can't talk right now. I'm in the Holy Ghost. What? Shut your mouth and talk to that man. If you need to talk to me, I don't want you talking to God. I'm going to say it again. If you need to talk to me, I don't want you talking to God. The Bible says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh unto God, not unto men. And right now, I want to talk to you, baby. We got a problem. We got to talk. Don't give me no tongues because you ain't talking to me. Knowledge. That's why we do so much work in our ministry on educating our members on relationships. In our church, before you can get married, you got to go through a 9-month course. We've married people for 15 years. I mean hundreds of people. We've only had 3 divorces in the church for 15 years. And it's no magic, it's knowledge. I've heard people say, well, that old no good husband of mine, that old no good wife of mine, I'm going to pray for them. So they go to the closet, start praying. Lord Jesus, I pray for that old hard-headed, no good sinner man of mine. Lord, you know that old dog I married? Yes, Lord. Wait a minute, you call the guy a dog and you married him? Uh-oh. It takes a dog to know one. I mean, how could you marry a dog? Some of y'all getting this after I'm gone. He ain't no dog, he's your husband. She ain't no dog, she's your wife, brother. Are you there praying, oh Lord Jesus, change them, Lord. Oh God, please God. Oh God, that demon, he's full of demons. Oh God, I bind them demons in his life. Oh, and you praying, and God's sitting there just tapping his feet saying, when are you going to shut up? And when you finish praying, the Lord says, you know I never heard any word you said because you violated scriptures. Didn't I say to you that if you have ought against anyone and you bring your gift to me, to offer it to me, don't give it to me. Leave it right there and go and make it right with them first and then come and pray to me. Uh-oh. Getting quiet in the place. What's happening here? You can't hide in the closet from your spouse. The prayer closet is not a hiding place from your responsibility. Everybody say ignorance. God says my people are being destroyed because of darkness. Because Satan rules by darkness. He is the ruler of ignorance. Where you are ignorant, that's where he is ruling your life. If you want to have less and less of the interference of Satan, then you must pursue more and more knowledge of truth. That's why I encourage people everywhere I go, read books, listen to tapes, buy videos, go to conferences like this. You see, many people didn't come to this meeting tonight. You're going to be a little wiser than they are because you're here. That means there's an area that Satan won't be able to deal with you anymore because you can. Yeah. Jesus is called the light of the world because he brought the revelation knowledge of God for us so that we can no longer live in darkness. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Tell your neighbor, you are the knowledge of God. That means you are supposed to be showing everywhere you go, in your job, in your workplace, how to live in the knowledge of revelation. Let's go back to Genesis. Well, no, stay there for a minute. Let me just deal with Hosea 4:6. Can I do that for a moment? Look at that verse again. My people perish because of what? A lack of knowledge. That means ignorance. And because you have rejected knowledge, read it, I must also reject you. Underline that. God says you have what? Rejected knowledge. That means knowledge is a choice and ignorance is a choice. You cannot reject what was not available. God is literally saying to you that you didn't have to be this stupid, but you chose to be this stupid. How can God say that? Because every time you buy a book and don't read it, you chose ignorance. Every time you walk past a bookstore and instead of buying a book, you buy Kentucky Fried Chicken, you are rejecting knowledge. Every time you refuse to come to a meeting because you think you know it better and more than the teacher, then you are rejecting knowledge. When you think that you have learned it all, don't need anybody to teach you anything, you are rejecting knowledge. And God said, because you have rejected knowledge, I must also reject you. Now, you've been taught that God never rejects people. And God disagrees. He says, I do reject people. The word reject here means not to use. God says, if you are ignorant, I will minimize my use of you. I'll make sure I use you the least I possibly can. The less you know, the less God uses you. When God wants something done, if you are ignorant and you're right there present, God will travel around the world and find someone who is full of knowledge to bring him there. He'll avoid using you because he don't want you to make him ashamed. Isn't it what Paul said it so well? Paul says, Timothy, you're excited, you got zeal, you got strength, you got youth, but you're stupid. Now study to show yourself what? Approved of God. So God could approve of you and you won't make God ashamed as a workman. Tell your neighbor, this man's talking knowledge. Half of you in this room need to go repent because you bought books in your house in a shelf and haven't read a one. Every book looking at you every day. You've rejected knowledge. Some of you want to be used of God. You praying every day, coming to the altar, oh Lord, use me. Say, Pastor, pray for me, for the Lord to use me. God don't use you because you got prayer. He uses you because you are prepared. You want to attract God? Start studying. You want to attract God? Pursue knowledge. You want to attract God? Get all the knowledge you can. God will use you, my sister, my brother, because God ain't going to use no fool. God will win men by the foolishness of preaching, but he won't win them by foolish preaching. I'm going to say it again because some of you all missed it. Some of you Bible school students, sit up straight. Listen to me carefully. God didn't say he's going to use foolish preaching to win people. He's going to use the foolishness of preaching. That means he's going to use the method of talking to win people. But you got to be talking sense before God uses you. Because you have rejected knowledge, I must also reject you. Look at the next statement. And you will be no priest before me. Listen to me carefully, friend. This is an awesome statement. The word priest, write it down, it means representative. The Hebrew word there means representative of God. God says, if you are ignorant, you will not represent me. I will make sure that when you tell the folks you represent me, I'm going to tell them I don't know you. If you are ignorant, don't tell them you are from me. Don't tell them you are my child. Why? I don't want no stupid, foolish person representing me. That's a tough statement. He said, because you are ignorant, because you don't have any knowledge of God's revelation truth, I don't want you to represent me before the people. You know, I have heard some of the most depressing, degrading, disappointing preaching in the church. All over the world. I've heard preachers get in the pulpit, they spit, they gag. They go, you know what? I mean, and they preach in error. They preach in foolishness. They don't know the Bible. They're preaching things that are not true. scriptures out of context, but they're preaching with zeal. I've heard some radio programs that even as a man of God, I turn them off myself. They irritate me. They make me ashamed that I'm even associated with God. God wants his people in this next century to be a church that is able to speak with such powerful dignity and awesome truth and fantastic revelation that no man could stand against their light. That when they speak, light comes out and destroys the ignorance in their mind, and they become full of light and they receive Christ. You know, do you know why you've been affected by me? Even before you met me, you read my book, you heard a tape, you saw a TV program, you wondered, what's so different about this handsome guy? Let me tell you the difference is, I asked God all my life, oh Lord, give me revelation, knowledge. Every time I speak, let it be revelation, knowledge. What? Let there be light coming out of my mouth. And you sit there and you go, yeah. What do you say? The light's coming on. I can see it in your eyes. So now you say, yeah. What do you say? The light just came on. That's me. I'm putting light. Jesus says, my words, the spirit of my word is spirit. And they give you life, he says. And God says, you too are the light of the world. That means when you go back to your house tonight, and you go back to your job on Monday morning, you're supposed to walk in that place. And every time you speak, light comes into the place. You have so much revelation truth about life that when you speak and deal with problems, you give them the principles of God and it lights up the whole meeting. You know, a lot of people have been saved for 40, 50 years and haven't read the whole Bible yet. They read their favorite books. Psalm 23. John 3:16. I mean, saved for 20 years, never read Zephaniah. If you ask them what's in Haggai 3, they can't tell you, but they've been saved for 40 years. I'm not impressed by how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been saved. If you don't read the Bible and don't have knowledge, sister, you are in darkness and you're spreading that darkness. The Bible says if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is not, if your eye is darkness, it says how great is that darkness. Jesus is saying, look, if you are ignorant, you're going to contaminate people, so shut up. You ever wonder why God used Paul more than Peter? You never thought about it, eh? Peter used to live with Jesus, slept with him, ate with him. Peter was personally ordained by Jesus. And yet when God wanted to reveal the depths of the revelation of his church and the future to the world, he couldn't use Peter because Peter didn't have the education. Paul was the top graduate of the school at Gamaliel. Paul knew more revelation about the law and the covenant. He studied the books of Moses in detail. Paul says, I was the chief of the Pharisees. He said, I surpassed them all in my knowledge. That's why when God wanted to reveal the deep things about the resurrection and about redemption and about the second coming, he couldn't deal with Peter because Peter only knew about fish. Talk to me, somebody. That's why Peter got two books and Paul wrote the New Testament. And the two books Peter wrote, it is proven, were written by Mark. Peter couldn't write, so he dictated them to Mark. Historical evidence. You ever wonder why, when God wanted to raise up a man to lead the people from Egypt, he chose a man who was a university graduate named Moses? Don't think Moses was dumb. He graduated from the best school. He was the favorite son of Pharaoh. This guy was steeped in the knowledge of the sciences of Egypt. He was sharp. That's why when he went there, he could deal with Pharaoh because he understood the whole knowledge of the place. You ever wonder why God used Joseph to be the vice president of Egypt? Not the other brothers. Why? Because Joseph was the one who went to Egypt, went to school, graduated top of the class. He was Pharaoh's favorite son again. And he was the one who God used to be the intellectual, powerful man of God for him before the people. You ever wonder why Daniel was used by God to be secretary of government in the land of Babylon? Daniel was a sharp, intelligent matter of fact. One of the things that attracted Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel, he says, "You are so full of excellence and wisdom." My friends, you can shout all you want, speak in tongues, spit and roll over and fall down 20 times. You better get some knowledge. You want God to use you. Because you have rejected knowledge, I must also reject you, and you will be no priest before me. Now, the last part is the worst of all. Read it. And I must also reject your children. Who's speaking? God. Write this down, please. Ignorance is generational. Write this down, please. Ignorance is transferable. God says if you are ignorant, your kids will be. But this is so logical, it's so true. You see, if you don't know anything, and you teach your children all you know, or if what you know is error, and you pass it on to your grandchild, you've just transferred error. Write this down, please. Ignorance is personal, but never private. One of the things that we need to be cautious of is the fact that we are responsible for the generation under our influence. I guess what I'm saying is you need to study not only for yourself, but for your children and your unborn grandchildren and your unborn great-grandchildren. That means every book you read is going to affect your grandchildren. Every song you listen to will affect your grandchildren. Every tape you listen to is going to affect your children's children. That's why you must always be aware that you are influencing generations. So study not only for yourself, but for the sake of your grandchildren. Tonight, I'm not really speaking to you. I'm really speaking to your grandchildren. So when I give you knowledge tonight, I am getting this all the way to your next generation. Because you will directly and indirectly and unconsciously teach it to your children. You will learn things and then you pass it on to them at the dinner table or at the prayer time or when you're correcting them over a problem. You begin to remember what I said and you say it without even thinking. And then they grow up and have children and they say, "Remember what my mama told me," and then they tell their children. That's why you got to correct your error now. I must reject your children, he says. Ignorance is so powerful, it goes even to the next generation. Tell your neighbor, "I'm mad now. I'm going to read every book I got in the house. I'm going to buy every tape I can. I'm going to study because I want God to use me." Give the Lord a hand. That's right. He's going to use you. But you got to prepare yourself. Everybody say darkness. Say, "I hate darkness." Say, "I used to be a child of darkness. But tonight, the light is coming. It's coming. It's coming." Praise God for the light of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Let me show you one more thing. Please go back to Genesis. But on your way back there, stop to Proverbs 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I want to show you how powerful and important this principle of knowledge is. Oh, I wish I had two more nights to really teach. Because there's so much I want to share with you tonight. And have no time to do it, but we got to just take a glimpse at this. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Well, look at chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. That would be even a better verse. Verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. So get wisdom. And if it costs you all you have, get what? Understanding. Now let's pause for a minute to read this for a second. Read it again. Wisdom is supreme. So get wisdom. And if it costs you all you have, get what? Understanding. If it costs you what? All you have, get what? Understanding. God says, look, wisdom and understanding and knowledge are so important that you should trade everything you have to get it. Everything. You should sell your car to buy books. Do you understand what he's saying? If it costs you what? All you have. What is God saying? God's saying knowledge is so important that you should trade everything you have to get it. You have $10 in your pocket. That's all you get. And you got a choice between a book and a Big Mac. Now God comes in with the scriptures. He reminds you tonight. He says, okay, you got a choice. Now if it costs you all you have, you got a choice between knowledge and a sandwich. You got a choice between knowledge and a three-piece Colonel special. And you got a choice to make. You're hungry both ways. So you forget. You're hungry spiritually and you're hungry physically. And God says, if you got a choice, go for the knowledge. Amen. Now, most of you, especially you, you're going to go for the chicken. I know you're going to go for the chicken. That's why God has sent me as your brother to tell you, change your habits now. Back off from the chicken and go for the take. Back up the chicken and go for the book. Why? Because you see, when you eat the chicken will last in your system for 6 hours and it comes out. But when you read the book, my God, it stays in you even through eternity. And no one can take the knowledge from you that you got from that book. If you buy the chicken, all you got is a meal. But if you get the knowledge, you can learn how to create a business that sells chicken. Darkness. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. I haven't gotten where I wanted to get to tonight, but I'll just give you a little bit more before we bring the session to a close. Are you ready for a little bit more? Yes. It's going to get a little heavy, so hang on to your neighbor. So we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, what? Something is wrong with the earth. Three things. What is it? Disorder, chaos, and darkness. And these three things God is not responsible for. God does everything decently and in order. He is what? He is not the author of confusion. And he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So someone else got involved between verse 1 and 2. It is believed that verse 1 and 2 of the first chapter of Genesis, right between those two verses, is the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. It's when something took place in heaven. There was a little disturbance. And somebody was kicked out. The Bible says in that chapter that he fell to the earth. That means God was putting the earth together, working on a project, and that's when Satan attempted a coup in heaven. Now let me just remind you something about the devil, because sometimes we think he is such big shot. The devil is not God. Say it with me. Say it again. One more time. Say it loud. Let him hear it. The devil is not God. Glory, hallelujah. Do Do you know, you think that's not important to say? We think that the devil and God fights. God and the devil do not fight, never fight, and cannot fight. Because God is in a class all by himself. The only fight things in your class, and the Bible says, I am God, and beside me ain't nobody. There's no evidence in Scripture. You find it. I have read that Bible 29 times, and this year makes 30. And I've never found anywhere in the Bible where God and Satan are fighting. So where do you get the idea from? I know where you got it from your grandmother. Your grandmother told you when the sun was out and it was raining at the same time. Right? And that's called passing down ignorance. And now you bought it in the church and you believe it as a doctrine. Give the Lord your hand for the light coming on again. I feel the light coming on. God and Satan do not fight. God will not even lower himself to fight with an imp that he made. Satan is an angel, an unemployed cherub. He's a dislocated angel. Can I comment on that for a moment? Do you know what a demon is? A demon is an angel out of position. When an angel leaves their position, they become a demon. So demonic nature is dislocated power. This is found all through the Bible. Matter of fact, you will find this in the book of Jude. When God was talking about the demons, how they became demons, he says the angels in heaven left their former estate. The word estate means position of authorized authority. They left that and they became demons. That means when anything leaves its authorized position of authority, it becomes demonic. That could include someone sitting right behind you. Demonic activity takes place when a person leaves their area of anointing and attempts to find someone else's position. That's why there's chaos and confusion even in the church. I hope you are not a demon. They don't fight. God don't fight Satan. So we find something here. Satan is a disembodied, unembodied spirit. He's a spirit being. God allows his kids to deal with him. I mean, the last assignment that was given concerning Satan is found in the book of Matthew 28. Jesus said, and all who believe, they shall cast out demons. The assignment that I read concerning Satan was given by Jesus to you. He says, for I have given you power. That means authority or authorized power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I've given you that authority. Satan is more afraid of you than you are of him. But the reason why he seemed to be winning is because you are ignorant concerning him. Let's take a look at this quickly. Genesis chapter 1. So everything is back in order now. Do you see it? The clouds are back, and the water is back, and the land is back in order, and the trees are back up, and the animals are excited and doing their work. Everything is in order. And then we find something interesting. God then decides to create his best. Now, I'm going to give you a little principle. Everybody say principle. Principle means that this is a law that never changes. The first principle of God is organization. It's found in the Bible. It's right there in chapter 1. The first principle that we are introduced to is the principle of organization. God loves order. God reserves his best until he is organized. That's a principle. God reserves his best until he's organized. That's a principle. That means if you want God's best, organize what you have. That's a principle. That doesn't change. If you expect God to give you something better, you have to give an account of what you already have. If you are disorganized, stop praying for more. Are you understanding this? Let me give you an example. Some of you are asking God for a better job. And you fasting and praying and tarrying and all this stuff for a better job, but you keep going to work late. You're disorganized. You're taking these long lunch hours and leaving before it's time to finish. And you want God to give you another job to abuse? He's about to take away your present job because you are irresponsible. Then there are those of you who are praying, and you are praying for a raise. Oh God, I need more money, Lord. You said that the sheep on the thousand hill is yours, oh Lord. Oh Lord, I pay my tithes and I give my offering, Lord, and I'm going to send some money to Hagen and send some money to Oral. I'm going to send some money to this one. Oh Lord, Lord, I need some money. God said, you want me to give you a raise, and you cannot explain to me what you did with your last paycheck. You are disorganized and you want more to disorganize. Some of you praying for a new house. Oh yes, I know. On a prayer line. Yes, Lord. I need a new house. You pray for this new house and you praying for God to give you this bigger house and this nice house in a nice part of town, and you praying and fasting and tarrying and believing and agreeing and even claiming and marching around people's houses claiming it and all this stuff. I know. You praying for this house, for God to bless you with a big house, and you got this little apartment, and guess what? It's dirty, it's disorganized, the rooms are messy, clothes all over the place, the drawers are disorganized, there's soap and all kind of grease in the bathroom, and you saying, oh God, give me a bigger one to mess up. Some of you, I hear you praying for a car. Oh yeah, I can hear it now. Praying for a nice car. You got this little Toyota, but you want your Cadillac. You want your DeVille. You praying for this car. And the one you have, you're keeping it filthy and dirty and sand inside and all messed up. Wouldn't clean the thing. And asking God for a bigger one. Do you know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16? Write it down and read it when you go home. He said, if you are not faithful over a little, who will give you much? And if you cannot be faithful over another man's property, who will give you property of your own? That means God will never begin you with your own property. I'm going to say it again. God will never start you with your own property. He always begins you with someone else's property because he watches how you manage it. You wondering why you're still in an apartment all these years? It's because you keep saying the light ain't mine. Them tiles crack, but they ain't mine. That rug dirty, but he gonna change that himself. You wondering why you're still in the apartment after 40 years? Because God's watching how you handle the light.
and the tile and the rug. And he's saying, if you are unfaithful with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, some of you are wondering if that's in the Bible. I see you looking at me. Please turn to Luke chapter 16. I got to keep dealing with these things. Come on, let's go to the Bible. Luke chapter 16. Tell your neighbor, oh me. Luke chapter 16. You're about to see something you hope you never saw. What do you do when someone goes on vacation and leave their car with you to keep for 2 weeks? How do you treat another man's property? So you ride their car through the mud because it ain't your car. You hit the bumps real hard because it ain't your car. And God's taking notes in heaven, making sure you never get a car. Let's read it. God is not a fool. Look at verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little will also be trusted with much. So if you want much, you got to be managing what? Little. So if you want more, if you want much, what do? You manage little. If you want much, you do what? Say it again. If you want much, you what? Manage little. That means if you want much, don't pray for much. Just manage the little. You missed the point. God said, if you want plenty, do well with little, and I will bring plenty to you. Don't ask for plenty. Plenty is attracted by a well-organized little. Look at this verse. Powerful. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. This is Jesus talking. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Look at verse 12. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who, that includes God, will give you property of your own? Now there's your problem right there. God says, I'm going to make sure you never get your own car. I'm going to make sure you never get your own house. Because you cannot handle other people's apartments yet. How about that job? You want to go into business, but you are not handling the other people's job you are on properly. Let me say that again, because some of you need to hear this. Some of you praying for God to give you your own business. You want to start your own business so you could be a millionaire by 48. And you are not managing other people's jobs. What's your attitude toward your job? That's what God watches in order to give you your own business. Other people's property. Okay. Let's go back to Genesis. Tell your neighbor, organize your life. And the Lord will give you his best. Tell your neighbor, if you want God's best, organize the rest. My, my, my. That means I want you to go home tonight, and instead of going to sleep, I want you to open all of your drawers and fold up your underwear. Fold up your dresses. Clean the closet out. Fix everything. Don't go to bed with dirty dishes piled up in the kitchen tonight. Why? Because light has come to you. And you're telling God, watch this, God. Watch me, God. And you start cleaning your house tomorrow. God is holy. Come on, say it. God is holy. That means God said that just now, and he's going to keep what he said. If you are unfaithful over little, he's going to keep much from you. He said it because he's holy. He's going to keep it. But he said, if you are faithful over the little you have, he'll make you ruler over much more. He said that because he's holy, and he'll do it. Oh, dear. Just a few more minutes. Let's go. Genesis chapter 1. Oh, I need to stay just 2 more nights. There's so much more I want to say. Help me, Lord. Tell your neighbor, I am hearing. Praise God. Let him that have ears to hear. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let's close with this passage here. Genesis chapter 1. I want you to notice something very quickly. Verse 3 begins with three words, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. Now, everything God creates it by setting it. That means God speaks things into being by his power of his word. The same thing happens here when he creates man. Now, I want you to take your pen, underline those words in all those verses, please. Verse 3, and God said. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 24, and God said. When God created anything, or should I say, when he called things into order, he used the power of his word. But he was very cautious the way he did that. Whenever God wanted anything done, he decided what he wanted first and why he wanted. Then he spoke to what he wanted and made it up. And whatever God said to what he spoke to came out of what he spoke to exactly what he said. Do you get that? Now buy the tape and wind it down three times. You understand what I just said. I'm going to try one more time. Very important to understand this principle. When God wanted to create something, he first decided why he wanted it and then what he wanted. Then he decided what material he wanted made it of. Then whatever he wanted made it of, he went to what he wanted made it of and he spoke to what he wanted made it of. And whatever God said to what he was speaking to came out of what he spoke to exactly what he said. Now you'll find this all true, this creative process here in chapter 1. For example, look at verse 14. Well, look at verse 11. When God wanted trees, the Bible says, and the Lord said to the earth, bring forth vegetation. So God wanted plants that come from dirt, so he spoke to dirt. Therefore, whatever he spoke to brought forth what he said. God said, let there be herbs and vegetation. He spoke it to the dirt, so the dirt brought forth herbs and vegetation. Therefore, whatever God speaks to brings forth what he says. So God aims his speech at what he wants things to be made out of. So every plant and tree and shrub on the earth is 100% dirt because that's what God spoke to. That's why when plants die, they go back to the earth. When you eat an apple, you're eating dirt. When you eat banana, you're eating dirt. Mangoes, you're eating dirt. Tomato, you're eating dirt. It's all dirt. That's why when you leave a dirt tomato on the ground and come back in 2 days, it's just a lump of dirt there. It's all dirt. That's what God spoke to. When God wanted the sun, verse 14, it says, and God spoke to the firmament. The firmament is full of gases. So when God said, let there be light in the heavens, then that brought forth the sun. The sun is nothing but gases. They just discovered that about 7 years ago, that the sun is 100% gases. And every star you see in the sky, nothing but gases made from what God spoke to. Look at verse 20. When God wanted fish, it says what? And God said to the waters. So therefore, fish are made from water, dirt. That means the dirt under the water brought forth the fish. And God said, let there be living creatures in the ocean. So they brought forth these living creatures. Every fish you see is 100% water, dirt. Look at verse 24, when God wanted animals, creatures, birds and cows and horses, it says, and God said to the earth, bring forth living creatures. So God spoke to what? The earth. He said the earth bring forth what? Living creatures. Therefore, out of the earth came what? Whatever God said, living creatures. So every plant and animal you see is 100% dirt. That's why when animals die, they go back to the dirt. When you eat animals, you're eating dirt. It's all dirt. Because that's what God spoke to. So whatever God wants, he decides what he wants it made out of. Then he speaks to what he wants it made out of. Whatever God says to what he speaks to, comes out of what he spoke to, exactly what he said. Now, this is a very important principle of creation. There's another principle that goes with this. I'm going to say it very quickly. Wherever he bought something from, there's a principle. It has to remain attached to where it came from in order to live. That's a principle. So when you study creation, everything that came from somewhere, it has to feed on where it came from in order for it to live. So plants came from where? The earth. So they got to remain attached to the earth in order to live. Stars came from where? The firmament. So they got to stay in the firmament in order to live. If they leave, they become meteorites and burn up. Fish come from where? Waters. So they got to remain attached to the water in order to live. They got to stay in the water. Where do plants come from? Where do earth come from? Well, the animals came from the dirt. So they got to keep feeding on dirt in order to live. They keep eating plants or one another. As a principle. Look at verse 26 then. And God said, what does he say? And God said, same process. And God said, let us make man. Now when God wanted fish, he spoke to the waters. When he wanted stars, he spoke to the firmament. When he wanted plants, he spoke to the earth. When he wanted animals, he spoke to the ground. When God wanted man, that's you, he spoke to himself. Now, God is spirit. Animals 100% dirt, fish 100% water dirt, plants 100% dirt, stars 100% gases, man 100% God. That's why you are a spirit. You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit because that's what God spoke to. And you came out of God. Therefore, God says, let us bring forth this one. So God said to himself, man, come forth. Out of God came a beautiful spirit and he named it man. That's why man is a spirit. And man has the characteristics of a spirit. Now, spirits have no gender. There's no such thing as a male or female spirit. Nowhere in the Bible you'd ever find the term. Spirits have no gender. So the word man is a plural word in Scripture. All of the species called man are spirit beings. Because they came out of what? Spirit, because God spoke to. Spirit, because God wanted man to be made out of his own spirit. Whatever is in plant is in dirt. Whatever is in water is in fish. Study it scientifically. Whatever is in the firmament is in the star. Whatever is in dirt is in every animal. Tell your neighbor you're sitting next to an awesome person. Whatever is in God, is in man. That's why God cares about you. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Is it not because you made him a little lower than Elohim? Not angels. The King James said Elohim because the writers in England couldn't believe what they read in Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew text is Elohim. You have made man a little lower than Elohim, your own self. And that's why God loves you so much. Because you are not only like him, you are of him. That's why plants cannot fellowship with God. They are 100% dirt. That's why animals cannot fellowship with God, 100% dirt. That's why fish cannot worship God, 100% dirt. That's why the firmament and the stars cannot worship God, 100% dirt. That's why only you could worship God, 100% spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Come on, praise the Lord, somebody. Oh, that should make you feel good tonight. Well, let me let you go home with some stuff and keep you up. Write this down. Man is a spirit. Let's write that down. God said to this man, who is a spirit? Hallelujah. In verse 26, read it. Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, our own stuff, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the ground. Read it right there. Isn't that beautiful? God says, here's why I made this creature, to have dominion over the earth. Now, the problem is the earth is physical, but the man is spirit. So God now has to do something to make it work. He says, I created you, man, spirit, to have dominion or rulership or governmentship over the earth. You are a leader or a king over the earth, but you are spirit and the earth is physical. So God now has to take the man who is spirit and put him in an earth suit so the man could get on earth to rule the earth. So in chapter 2, verse 7, God says, I have to make this earth suit for the man to wear. So it says in chapter 2, verse 7, God formed the man's body from the dust of the ground and blew the man into the body, which is dirt, and the man who is spirit is now living in a dirt suit so that the man could rule the earth, which is physical, like the dirt.
God's desire was for the man to rule the earth for him. The man is like him. Therefore, the man who is spirit can relate to God who is spirit. God is invisible. The man is invisible, but the body is visible. So God who's living in the unseen is also living in the unseen, which is living in the seen that's on the scene. And God's desire is for his will to be communicated from the unseen to the man who is unseen, who's living in the seen, on the scene. So that when God wants something done, all he does is communicate it from the unseen to the unseen, living in the seen, on the scene, and then the seen does it so that the unseen can make the seen know what the unseen wants. It's called king dominion. The king of heaven was dominating earth through his own children. So the kingdom of God is God who is king of glory, king of heaven, dominating the earth through his spirit children, through their bodies, so that the unseen could manifest in the seen. So that the will of God in heaven could be done on earth through the seen by the unseen living in the unseen, which is in the seen on the seen. Therefore, what's happening in heaven could happen on earth without heaven coming to earth. Do you understand the kingdom of God? That's why the whole message of God is the kingdom. They asked Jesus, what should we pray for? He said, pray. That means desire what God always wanted. Our Father who art. Where is he? He's not on earth. He is. That's the unseen. Hallowed or holy is thy name. That means you have integrity. You will get what you want. Oh, you don't understand the word of God. Jesus, our Father who is not on earth. You are full of integrity. You will get what you desire. You are hallowed. Thy king's dominion come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let what you want in the unseen be seen in the seen. And the kingdom of God shall be within you. I will give you once again the Holy Spirit. And after he paid the price and shed his blood, he called them in a meeting and he taught them about the kingdom of God. And then he went to each one and he breathed on them. And he said, receive now the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody, praise the Lord. When you receive the Holy Ghost again, you're being reconnected back to heaven. And now God's will could be done again in a dirt suit. Here's my bottom line tonight. In verse 26, God says, let them have dominion. Everybody say, let them. Say it loud. Let them. One more time. Let them. Say it loud. Did you hear what you just said? Say it again. The Bible never lies. God did not say, let us have dominion. You got to be very careful what you read in the Bible. God says, let us make man. That's plural. In our own image and in our own likeness, out of our own spirit, and let them have dominion over the earth. Let who? Them. That means the only creatures that have legal authority on this earth are men, humans. What is a human? Write the word human down quickly. The word human is an important word. It's a combination. The word human is from two words put together. It's from the word humus.
H-U-M-U-S, humus, and it's from the word man, M-A-N. Now the word humus means dirt, and the word man is spirit being. When you put the two words together, it's where we get the word from. Human, humus, man, a spirit in a body. The only creatures that have legal authority on earth, according to God, to function here legally, is humans. That means a spirit in a body. If you don't have a spirit, you can't function here legally. You got to leave. That's why when you die, you leave, because you're no longer legal. That is why Satan is illegal. That is why demons are running to and fro trying to get a body, because they want to borrow your body, because they need to be legal to do business here. Demon possession is an attempt for spirits to become legal who are illegal. Demons cannot function without a body here on earth. That's why you can walk up and down the street with demons, they never bother you. But if they get into a person, they're destructive. Because now they got a body to legally work through. That's why you have to be cautious with your body. Your body is important to this earth. Well, when God said, let them have dominion, he was also taking himself out of the picture. Because God is spirit, he doesn't have a body. So even God himself became illegal. Now, why is this important? Because God is faithful to his word. He won't violate his own word. Remember, his word is above his name. That's why God himself cannot come into the planet without a body. That's why when Adam and Eve were sinning, when Eve was picking the fruit, God couldn't stop her. Not because he was weak, not because he was afraid, not because he's not powerful, not because he's not mighty, not because he's not sovereign, but because he is too faithful to his own word. He couldn't come in as a spirit and stop her, because he would have broken his word. And if he ever broke his word once, you will never trust him again. So God had to stay out, even though he knew what was going to happen. You could say that God's faithfulness caused the fall. And I'm glad he didn't interfere. Because if God had interfered as a spirit and broken his word, you could never trust the promise he gave you ever since. Because he's so faithful, to the point of the fall of his own children, then anything he promised you will come to pass. That's why when you read the Bible, you find in the next chapter, instant action. Chapter 3, when Adam and Eve messed up, the first thing God does is make a promise. And he made a promise not to Adam and Eve. He made a promise to the devil. It's found in verse 15 of chapter 3. Read it. Genesis 3:15. He says, devil, paraphrase, you know me. You used to live with me. You know what kind of God I am. You know I'm a faithful God and I keep promises. And you know that I would not come in and break my word and violate my word. You know I can't come in and stop this fall, because you know I have no body legally. But I promise you. Boy, listen to the promise. He says, Satan, I promise you that the woman, the same human that you use, she's going to provide a body for me someday, and I'm going to come into the world legally, and I'm going to crush your head legally. I'm going to take the power back legally. I'm going to give my children authority legally. Come on, shout somebody. He's coming back in a body. Oh, come on, stand up on your feet. Praise the Lord. Thank God for Jesus. He came in a body legally, and he destroyed Satan legally, because he had a body legally. Come on, shout somebody. Praise the Lord. Clap your hands. You and I are born again because of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Come on, praise his name. Woo. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, 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 well. Everybody stand up. Come on. I want you to look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Be very quiet. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. That's why you are so dangerous. You are dangerous because you have a body. Your body makes you powerful on this earth. That's why Jesus needed a body. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches something very interesting. In the book of Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "And the Lord shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and his name shall be called Immanuel Elohim." Im means in Hebrew, man is mankind, and El is Elohim, God inside a dirt man. His name shall be called what? God in dirt. Legal. Listen to me. Listen, don't miss this. We're going to go home, but I want you to stay up on this one. God said something very unique to Satan concerning the women. He said, "The woman is going to be your nightmare." He said, "The same woman you use to pick the fruit, she's going to be your nightmare. I will put enmity between you and her, and her seed and your seed." In other words, she is going to be the one who wrecks your kingdom. Now why? Why? Because God made the woman before Satan tempted her. And God designed the woman before Satan tempted her. Listen carefully. So God designed a female in such a way because he was thinking about himself. Women were designed with God in mind. A woman's womb is designed in such a way that she can carry a baby and the baby's blood never mixes with the mother's blood. Come on, use your wisdom. Think of a minute. Now, God did that before men fell. God said, "Look, just in case, I'm going to make arrangements for myself." My, would a God be served. God says, "Satan, you made a mistake." Why? Because I'm going to come in the woman's womb. All a woman needs to have a baby is a seed. Hallelujah. She don't need a man. She just needs a seed. So God says, "Satan, I got your number. I'm going to plant my seed in the woman. And she's going to grow a body around my seed to make me legal. But the blood in that baby will not mix." Lord have mercy. "With the blood of that woman. Because it has to be pure blood that can forgive her sins and the world's sins. So I'm going to be in her legally, but I'm going to be there with a pure blood." Give the Lord a hand for his wisdom. He's an awesome God. Hey, hallelujah. Thank God for women. I say thank God for women. Thank God for women. My. God says in chapter 9, he says, "For unto us a child will be born, and unto us a son will be given." Now the child will be born, but not the son. The son will be given. She'll born the child, but she won't born the son. The child will be born of the woman, but the son will be given by God himself. She will born the body, but God will give the spirit. She will born the house, God will give the resident. She will born the flesh, God will give the spirit. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. So Mary is the mother of Jesus, but not the mother of Christ. Oh, you'll get it after I'm gone.
Jesus is the body, but Christ is the spirit. Jesus is the resident. Oh, come on, somebody. God told Mary, you shall name the child Jesus. Don't name the son. You'll name the body. I already got the name for the spirit. The body is Jesus. That means Savior. But the spirit is Christ. That's God. Come on, somebody. So Jesus made Christ legal. Say it with me. Jesus made Christ legal. Come on, say it again. Jesus made Christ legal. Clap your hand if you understand what you just said. Oh, hallelujah. That's why God could walk on the earth without breaking his word, because he was in the flesh, in a body, but he was still God. Hallelujah. And he died on a cross, paid the price with his body, because in order for us to be forgiven, we need blood, and spirits have no blood. So Christ needed Jesus' body to get blood from it. That's why Jesus is called Savior. Oh, you ain't gonna get it. In order to heal us, God needed some stripes on the back for the blood to come out to heal us. But spirits have no back with blood. So God needed the back of Jesus for the stripes for your healing. That's why Jesus is the healer. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. And spirits cannot die. And in order to pay the wages of sin, someone had to die. But the body could die. So Christ needed Jesus to die. That's why he needed a body, so that there could be the price paid. So the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He was in Jesus doing the work to bring us back to him. It is so powerfully simple. So here is Jesus taking Christ to the cross. Come on, somebody. And Christ stretches Jesus out on the cross. That's why Christ says, no man takes my life. I lay it down. Hallelujah. And on the cross, I could hear Jesus talking to Christ, because Christ can't feel none of the pain. Hallelujah. And Jesus said to Christ, is there any other way to do this? Christ says, no, it was agreed before the foundations of the world. And the Bible says, and Jesus cried out, Father, talking to Christ, I know you got to leave for a couple of days, but don't forget me. Don't forsake me. You promise if I lay the body down, I'll take it up again. And I can almost hear Christ on the inside saying, I promise you, I got to go downstairs for 3 days, get some keys, I'll be back to get you later. Glory, hallelujah! Come on, praise the Lord, somebody. Hey! My. Come on, just praise him and praise him for a little bit. We serve a powerful God. And the Bible says that after he had cried out, he expired. That's the word used, which means he released the spirit and he died. And so we got Jesus dead, but not Christ. Hallelujah. Christ comes out of Jesus and goes down into Hades, into Sheol, into Gehenna, walks into the dungeon of darkness, kicks open the door of lies, looks at Satan, and Satan says, what are you doing here? You can't come here. You need a body to come down here. And Christ says, I got a body upstairs. I'm leaving. Hallelujah. I come to get some keys. Hallelujah! Yes. That's the gospel. And Christ walks up to Satan, sitting on that throne, reigning by bluff. He puts his hand into Satan's belt and grabs three rings with keys on them. And he pulls it. And he looks at Satan in his face and says, I didn't come for you yet. I just came for the keys. I'll be back. Glory, hallelujah. And he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He turned around and he walked back into the dungeon of darkness. He stopped at the first cell and he started unlocking cells, the Bible says. He went down and descended, and he that descended also ascended, and he led captives in his train. He said, Abraham, come on out of here. David, come on out of here. Joseph, come on out of here. Abraham, come on out of here. Moses, come on, let's get out of here. Joshua, come on out of here. Malachi, come out of here. Come on, Jonah. Come on, Daniel. Come on, Shadrach. Get out of here. I come to get you. Oh, come on, shout hallelujah, somebody. Woo! Glory! And when he got everybody behind him in his train, he says, you all ready? David says, 1 minute, chief. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has. David started dancing, started singing. Come on, somebody. The victory in hell. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Oh, I'm going to get ready to preach now. And the Bible says, he ascended and led captivity captive in his train, and the saints who were dead raised up with him, and they break open all those graves, the Bible says, on their way up to paradise, and they walked around the earth for a few days, and then they went up with him into paradise, and they were there, and here's Christ in heaven. He brought the blood of Jesus before the throne. He poured it before the Father. The Father says, price paid, they are forgiven. Now Christ says, I got to go back to earth because I got some unfinished business. I can hear Gabriel saying, but you can't go down there, chief. Why? Because you ain't got a body. I can hear Jesus. I hear Christ saying, I got a body. It's on ice. It's right down there waiting for me. I'm going to be legal. Why? I got a body. He went back into the body of Jesus and raised Jesus from the dead. And now Christ is still legal in a body. One body. Jesus comes and walks among his disciples. He breathed on them. He says, now what? Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then they watch Jesus leave. Who left? Jesus. This same Jesus. This same Jesus. Not Christ. This same Jesus that you see leaving shall return in like manner. But Christ says, I go, but I could be right back. Oh, you're gonna get it in a minute. Hold your neighbor's hand. Christ said, I got to go back to earth. Because I got to win the whole world. And heaven says, you can't go down there because you need a body to be legal down there. And Christ says, Christ turned to Jesus and says, thank you very much. You prepared a body for me. They are forgiven. They are clean. They are holy by your blood. I can go back down to earth legally. Come into the body legally. And now we are not called the body of Jesus, but the church is called the body. Together in this place.